too. Awesome. Hi, good evening, church. My name is Philip. It's so nice to be here in church in general, and also as your host this evening. it's good to be back, I guess, in the sense, in a preaching facility. Just to give you some background as to who I am. Did you already forget the onions? Yeah, we'll get to that, okay? We'll make sense of this title. You can go to the second slide. Skipped one. Yeah, there we go. So I think just in terms of a context of the journey that the Lord has led me along as a person, it's 9 years ago now, this month, in fact, that the Lord came and radically changed my life. And I grew up in a Christian home, but completely lost God. And then he came and revealed himself to me again 9 years ago. And I used to be in a band that was fairly popular. And I just completely let all of that life go and allowed the Lord to rebuild my life from sort of foundational level. I moved back in with my mom and and allowed the Lord to sort of just speak to me for a while. And I really thought that my life was destined to be more of like a Apostle Paul kind of existence. I'd completely stuffed up my chance at having a normal life. And now I was a kamikaze pilot of the gospel. I'd gone down in flames. And now it was time for me to tell everybody that Jesus exists. And then he would just take me back, you know, into heaven. I don't know, in some dramatic fashion. And as long as I waited, I was like, sure, when is this ascension going to happen? When are you going to call me home? I realized I was here for a while. And I ended up in Franschhoek, sitting at one of these Porto pools at a beautiful place in Franschhoek. It was at the shofar Franschhoek there. I was in ministry training, and I was like getting trained to minister. And I realized in the series of stuff that I was sort of going through and the various kind of people that I had been speaking to. And I just had a session with a very interesting psychologist, Dr. Malik. I think it is Malik, eh? And I was just sort of feeling like disillusioned with my own perception of what I was here to do. And I sat against this porta pool and I realized, God, you know what? I would actually love to have a family. I'd love to have a dog. I'd love to have a car. At that point, I was riding my Omar's car. I'd love to have a wife and a house. And later on, I have a wife. I have a house. I have two dogs. And I have a son. So you can go to the next slide. And I think what came and happened in my heart in that time was that I thought the gospel was all about dying. I thought the gospel was all about dying to self. And then the Lord showed me that it's actually all about living. And living is far more difficult than it would be to kamikaze out of here. As much as I sometimes wanted to in that journey, God has blessed me with so much to live for, so many people to live for. So you can see there that is Susel. She is my wife. And in the middle, the guy with the blue steel, that's Eben. He's our son. He just turned two. I haven't included our two long hair Voshoinkies, but they are very much a part of the picture. That was actually taken at Alpaca Loom, which is close to Spice Road. It's worth a trip. Alpacas are rad. They're not llamas. There's a distinction, so go there to find out. And as Tian mentioned, I did work for the church for a while, but I have started a business. I started a business 4 years ago. And that's been an awesome journey. So some of the guys here, we work together on a day-to-day basis. I was like, that's all right. Yeah. Cool. And awesome. Let's go to the next slide. So this evening, I'm not going to tell you what the title is about, but I'm just going to lead you to a scripture. So you can turn to Luke 10, verse 38, and then we're going to read it together. If you have it, you can make a noise, like a poop, if you can do that. Random story about the poop. There was a boy that was on a camp once, and he actually had a case of Tourette's. And instead of the classic Tourette's that you would be familiar with, he, when he got nervous, would make a poop sound. So he would speak to you and then poop. And then one day, everyone was chatting in the chalet where people were sleeping. And the camp leader went in there and was like, "Yo, you guys, shut up. Stop talking. I don't want to hear a sound." And then as he was about to leave, he just said, "Poop, poop, 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 poop." So that sound has stuck with me. Cool. Let's read from verse 38. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Okay, so that's our core scripture this evening. And I think my hope is just to dwell here for a while, to sort of figure out maybe some of the stuff that, if we read it as something that we've heard maybe before, and as if we read it as like a lesson that possibly would happen in Sunday school, where you kind of get straight to the point, we can maybe miss some of the cool complexity that's in the story. And I've spent some time meditating on it and spent some time researching it. But I'm just going to pray for us as we, start. Yeah, God, we just thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you that your word is alive. And then we can look at it in different ways. I just pray that you would guide the interpretation of your word this evening, Lord. That you would lead us not to fancy doctrine, but to what you are saying to us as a church, to us as a community. We pray your blessing upon the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. I'm using a user interface tool as my presentation thing. I've just gotten so used to it. So anyway, but let's start on the first sentiment here that I've highlighted. That is, Jesus entered a village. And the first thing that struck me was the word village. So a village, according to the Oxford Dictionary, this is not like as accurate to, Israel time or biblical time, but it's a group of houses and associated buildings that is larger than Hamlet. Hamlet is apparently a town without a church. So that's a distinct thing. And smaller than a town, situated in a rural area. So a village for me as well, like it's small. It's definitely not going to be a city. So in a small town environment, I think we can all identify maybe a specific place that, is a small town thing. My wife comes from a small town in the Free State called Hobhouse, and I went to go visit her there or visit her family, and I kind of got a bit of the vibe of a real small town, one that is sort of built around agricultural thing, and you realize that everybody knows everybody else. Everybody knows everybody's name, as well as your family tree. So it's like, if you, see Daniel, "Hey, Daniel, how's it going with Dale?" It's like, there's always a connection point. Everyone knows everyone else's business as well. Quite a bit of Skinner in a small town, I'm assuming. But this is the kind of environment that this story is set in. So if you imagine that Jesus, somebody who has been causing quite a bit of fanfare, quite a bit of commotion wherever he goes, there's a lot of different interpretations of who he is. His fame is growing. Now he enters a small town. That is definitely going to be a pronounced entry. It's like, you're going to notice it. It's not just going to be like some other guy, who also wears khakis and also has a Hilux, just driving through, filling up his tank. Jesus arrives, it's going to be something notable. And the other thing that I thought to mention about the entering of a village, or the way that Jesus' ministry was sort of structured, is that he would enter a new territory, and instead of having a production manager with a headset that would have the itinerary mapped out before the time, the Airbnb bookings like sort of listed, as well as a specific time of, you know, call. Now he'd kind of surrender himself to that place, and he'd arrive into a village or into a town, and then he'd wait for somebody to invite him into their home, or he would even invite himself into somebody's home. But it was very much based in a close person-to-person contact scenario. If there's a guest speaker that comes to speak at our church, we generally accommodate them in like a guest house. If there's ministry that happens on the Sunday, you know, I know like from experience, you don't want to crowd the person's style. You don't want to be like, listen, don't you want to come and like have dinner with us? And then after that, we've got like another arrangement and another family and, you know, da da da. You kind of want to give them their space. This sort of wasn't really adopted by Jesus. He was so prepared to just immerse himself in the place that he was visiting, in the home of like somebody, anybody, somebody that God had put on their heart or led him to. And there he was, present, available, within reach. It's just something that, I don't know, just when I was thinking about it, it's such a humble way of moving around. And it's also slower than what I think about and compute when I think about ministry and the sort of the life of somebody who ministers. It's often like, you know, the people that I kind of look, you know, up to on an international stage, they're moving around the globe, like, quick. And there's big, like, you know, preparations attached to them arriving and all that sort of stuff. This is far more low-key. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But if you go to the next slide, you'll see one of the towns. I'm not going to dwell here too long, but it's an obscure place that I visited once. Sorry if you're from there. I'm not calling you obscure. It just is obscure when it comes to a map. And some of the people that I met there is New Bethesda. Anybody know where New Bethesda is? I met a Swiss guy who gave up his European existence to go and make pizza in New Bethesda. Makes really good pizza. It's always filled with flour. And like, comes and greets you. You know, he's going to go make the pizza, but he's also the waiter. He'll come and like speak to you, and in his sort of like Euro kind of transcontinental accent. It's just fantastic. Anyway, so just thought I'd throw New Bethesda in there. Okay, then the next thing we're going to focus on is Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, like, the story doesn't say, in Luke's gospel, it doesn't give you so much context about the fact that Jesus knew Martha. Martha and Mary and Lazarus were family, and Jesus did have existing relationships with them, but it's not really important to this story, I don't think. But what I would like to do is, I've written a story, and I've written basically an account from Martha's point of view of this encounter. And seeing as Martha was the person in this small town, that she had volunteered her house to be the base of Jesus and his ministry and his disciples, this comes with responsibility. In the sense of, as a host, you have to make sure that people are accommodated. You have to make sure that there's enough food. I don't know if they were staying over, but if they were, then they have to have mattresses. I know from my own experience, in terms of prior preparations, just for like a friend or people that you esteem, it's like it gets intense. You know, there's lots of stuff that needs to get on the fire at a certain time. Like, there's a certain arrangement of chairs depending on the kind of occasion. Anyway, so based on my like own knowledge of catering and hosting, and also inspired by some of my wife's amazing specialties in that, I've written an account of, from Martha's point of view, that I would love for you to try and immerse yourself in. Try to sort of shut out what you know about the scripture. And let's sort of just enter this story. So I'm going to start reading it for you. Okay, you live in a very small town. Everyone knows everyone and everyone's business. At the local OK Bazaar, chatter gets everyone up to date on the goings on in the town. Recently, it's been mostly about this one person named Jesus. Many believe him to be the Christ, the one that was sent from God to deliver Israel. He's going around preaching in a way that nobody has heard before, healing the sick, performing various sometimes strange miracles that are difficult to explain. It seems like the religious leaders of the time don't approve of him for whatever reason, but people seem to really love him. Wherever he goes, people just follow. When you hear that he's entering your town, you volunteer your home for his visit. You're not really sure who's coming with him, but usually it's with his disciples, who tend to be a little rough around the edges. You know, these guys that are not the usual crowd that you'd expect to be chosen by a rabbi. Then the reality of the task ahead of you dawns on you. What are these people going to eat and drink? Where will they sleep? Assessing the state of your pantry, you realize that there is much shopping to be done. Your plates are not going to be enough, so you need to borrow some from the neighbor. The mattresses need to be cleaned and prepped for the night's rest. And there still needs to be a configuration somehow mapped out for how and where everyone is going to sleep. You approach your sister Mary, and you give her a briefing on what needs to get done. You're open with her about how concerned you are about everything that needs to get done. You make it clear that in order for everything to fall into place, you're going to need her help. You're going to need her support. At the market, while you're shopping for the last ingredients that you need for the evening, you hear people talking about Jesus' arrival, and you catch the odd glance in your direction. A glance that looked like this. Okay. You're in a hurry, and you grab everything you need, and you return home. As soon as you reach the front door, you realize, I've forgotten the onions. There's the title. There it is. Okay. You approach your sister and you ask her one last and important favor, that she run back down to the market quickly and get 2 or 3 large onions for the dish you'll be preparing. I've often gotten this from Cecile, like 2 or 3, depends how big they are. I don't know how big a big onion is, how big a small onion is. So I just buy 3. Okay. You then hurry off to start getting the bedding ready and other very important things. After some time, you've covered the basics of what needs to get done, and you're feeling pretty chuffed with yourself because of how effective you can be when you enter into beast mode or overdrive. Sort of looking at your work, impressed. At this point, Jesus and his disciples arrive. You greet him and once again are taken back by the warmth of his presence, how kind his eyes are, and the peace that accompanies him. Right then you realize that the food hasn't even started to getting prepared. You hope that one of Jesus' stories will capture the attention of everyone in the room, and that'll hopefully score you some time so that you can get everything ready. You enter the kitchen and look for the onions you asked Mary to buy. Maybe she hasn't returned yet. You give a quick look in the living room, and you see her sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening intently to the story he has begun telling. You try to motion towards her to get her attention so that you can mouth the words, "Where are the onions?" But there's no chance you're going to get her attention. She's occasionally, you even see her closing her eyes as she listens. She's clearly caught up in what he has to say and in her own thoughts. So you abandon that mission and you decide, okay, cool, I'm going to carry on myself. Re-entering the kitchen, you feel hot in the face. The onions you requested are ingredient number 1 of the many ingredients that it takes to prepare the dish that you're planning for all these people. And now you are left alone to get all these preparations done. You should have known that Mary would forget or get distracted. Your frustration quickly becomes the feeling of loneliness. Here you are, stuck in the kitchen, while everyone else enjoys Jesus' story. You wish you too could be a part of these moments, but here you are, holding the fort, like always. Despite these feelings, things need to get done, and you return to overdrive to compensate for the absence of your sister. Midway through the preparations, having sourced a couple of onions from the neighbors, who you now owe big time, that's bedding and now onions, It dawns on you that your sister is still just sitting there. Neither she nor Jesus care one bit that you have been left alone with this massive task. There is one repetitive thought running through your mind. How could she just have forgotten the onions? It's the one thing I actually asked her for. How could she have just forgotten? And then also, how can Jesus just allow this? Is he not the person who cares so much for everyone around him? And how can he not see and sense my discomfort? Eventually you realize the flatbread is burning. Classic, typical. And you are pushed to your very limit. You decide to confront Jesus. Quite frankly, you don't care who hears you. You don't care about the potential disrespect to your guests. It's just something has to be said or done about this. You storm into where everyone has gathered. Jesus, and you just stand there. Jesus trails off his words and looks in your direction. And before you know it, you say to him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." That's the end of my story, which sort of links into the scripture. I've given Martha a bad rap in my life. Classic Martha, so busy. Why isn't she just listening to Jesus? But if we really look at this kind of encounter, can we identify with Martha's situation? I think just to sort of, you know, close this off, maybe just turn to the person next to you and see, and just tell them or discuss with them if you do identify with what Martha was feeling. How would you, in that situation, deal with that kind of pressure and that kind of responsibility? You can just chat to the person next to you. Cool. Does anybody feel like they really identify with Martha, like maybe a little bit too much? Thank you for your honesty. Okay, so the question this leads me to is, what did Martha do wrong? It seems like in this situation that culture actually backs Martha. And that's one thing I realized in going through the story. Is that I always thought like it was obvious to everyone in the room that Martha was out of place. Yeah, sure, by confronting Jesus, that is quite a strong maneuver. It's her house, this is the Lord that she's speaking to, this is like a very, you know, this is a rabbi, so she as a woman goes into this context and is like at liberty to just speak her mind. Maybe it's the case of her relationship with him that helped her to sort of get to that point. But ultimately, there was a strong feeling that women were needing to serve, needing to help the situation. Make it, as a host, you are sort of supposed to make this happen. So why didn't Jesus back her point of view? Why is it that Jesus allowed Mary to keep sitting at his feet and not immediately say, like, look at your sister, she's stressed out, go and help her, you know? But this was an opportunity for Jesus in this situation to minister to Martha, actually. And in the scripture, we notice that it says that Martha was distracted by much serving. I think that's the first thing that I can see in Martha's behavior that is kind of something that she's done wrong. is that she's allowed her serving to distract her from what is really important. Serving in itself is a beautiful thing. It's a commendable thing, something that deserves praise. If somebody hosts you well, then after that hosting, you're like, you know what? You're amazing. You know, don't you just want to come live at my house? You know, you can host me in my own house as well, you know. Hosting is great. But there was something more important at that time. There was something more important happening than all the responsibility that she had placed upon her shoulders. And somehow that had distracted, or her serving had distracted her from that. Another thing I notice about Martha is that when you are hosting a party of Jesus's party, Jesus's, I wanted to say posse, it's a weird word, okay, but Jesus's procession, his disciples, something different is going to be, there's going to be something different about these people. There's going to be something different about the way that Jesus would choose to minister. He displayed that over and over again. He didn't really fit the mold of what a rabbi should be like, how he chose his disciples, all that sort of stuff. And Martha was sort of missing this wavelength. You know, there was an invitation to join Jesus' wavelength, to sort of maybe let go of some of the stuff that needs to get done and enjoy him being there. But Martha missed that opportunity. She saw this as her time to serve. And maybe she expressed her love and she expressed her devotion and her interpretation of what a worshiper or a disciple would do in that scenario. Maybe she expressed it with her serving, but that's not what the Lord was after. Not in this instance. He says that Mary has chosen the good portion. Not that what Martha is doing is wrong, but he says that she's, you know, anxious about so many things. So there's this misalignment between Jesus and Martha. We see it in the confrontation. Another thing that I noticed is that Martha's distraction and her own inner turmoil is not only distracting her from what is happening, but it's also become a distraction to others. What happens when one is overburdened with serving, to the point where you feel that isolation that we sort of picked up in the story, that we lose perspective on what is important in the scenario. And Jesus is coming into the town and being in her house. I mean, I don't know how frequent, but he had a lot to do in 3 years. And, you know, things would heat up. And ultimately, Jesus would be crucified. And he wouldn't be there in the fleshly form that he was there for all that long. So time was limited. And in this instance, Mary had chosen to be with Jesus. But Martha didn't care that she had made that choice. She was like, cool, cool, but you need to help me, okay? And that perspective of somebody else's encounter with Jesus, that isn't beautiful to you anymore. Imagine you walk in and somebody is experiencing Jesus in a very real way. I've been at amazing youth camps and things where God deals with people. Like he does something. And I've witnessed moments where you can see that this is life-changing. This person is not going to be the same at the end of this encounter. And in that instance, you don't go and tap somebody on the shoulder and say, listen, actually, it's time to eat. If you don't mind, just stop crying. Like, I understand. Yeah, it's cool. I've been there as well. Like, I know. Jesus is amazing. But we have a schedule. And I think that's maybe a bit extreme in this example. But there's a holy moment that happens when Jesus is busy with somebody. And Martha no longer cared about that or was prepared to interrupt it. I think, you know, I'm wanting to just observe what is in the scripture. But I think it is important to relate ourselves to this kind of thing and not to be like, you know, thinking that this is unique to Martha. But I think when we do get tired, overburdened, when we are distracted, I think it can make us blind to what the Lord is doing. Because I've been made aware recently, and I think, just aside from what's in my notes, I've been made aware of God's presence recently, like in my workday sometimes. And the reason why that's significant for me is that there's a fair amount to do in a workday. There's a fair amount of meetings that happen precisely when they're supposed to be happening. And sometimes I forget that this is in the calendar, and then I have to yell and be like, are we meeting now? And then it's like, headset. Okay, yeah, cool. Yeah, great. So if we navigate to the UX board, then we'll just... It gets quite busy. And I find myself too distracted. But God has recently come to interrupt me. And it's so amazing how behind my computer, listening to a worship song in the middle of the day, and you just feel like, God is here. It makes me think about how many of the moments I actually miss in a day. How many of the times that God is actually doing something, and I'm just too busy to be aware of it. Even especially, like, I think in times of rest, in times of break. So you can be super, like, I can be super task-oriented, but if you take a break, that's when I'm going to really miss what God is doing, because this is my time. You know, I need to go to Woolworths and get myself a wrap because my brain needs food. But the people in the Woolworths and around the Woolworths, my tempo is definitely different to theirs at some times. And it's definitely different to the Lord's. So I identify with Martha here in terms of her tempo being different to the Lord's. Does anybody play the drums here? Know what a BPM is? Cool. Christian. Anyway, it's a tempo of a song. So sometimes I'm listening to rave music, but God is sitting in the pocket, right? And I'm like, that's just, yeah, there you go. If we look at Jesus' response to Martha, we see a loving response. Many of the scholars kind of interpret the double Martha there as an affectionate term. Sometimes in scripture, the double or maybe triple of usage actually implies volume, like somebody's shouting. But in this instance, I don't think it's that. So Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And what I picked up here in terms of Jesus' response is he could very much get rational about the scenario and delve into the complexity of the scenario and deal with that. But he actually, like many other encounters he has with people, he delves straight to the heart. He just goes like, cool, I'll see that, but I'll raise you that. And in this instance, he identifies Martha's state of being as opposed to maybe her reaction. That she's anxious, that there are troubles. And I think it's relevant, you know, in the sense that there was a reaction from Martha here. And it was a big reaction. I mean, how many times have we been in a situation, have I been in a situation, where there's a big reaction to something small? And then you realize, like, sure, okay, that was quite a reaction for something pretty small. And then it makes you want to assess your well-being. Want to assess how well am I actually doing? How at peace am I right now? How much rest am I experiencing in my life if I'm so freaked out about this guy who just opened his door onto mine? You know? Yeah. Let's move on to Mary. The two M's. M&M. Let's move to Mary. So we're focused on what Martha has done, maybe not so well. But what has Mary done that has sort of gotten the Lord's affirmation? And the one term that sort of, I actually, before starting to delve into the scripture, I wanted to understand it. And I think that's the way that the Lord, like, works. He puts something into your spirit, and then it's sort of like, you know, I love to write songs. It's something that I really enjoy doing, in terms of just like getting lyrics and because it's a blank canvas. It's a way of taking something, an idea, a thought, a concept, and just sort of like turning it on its head a little bit, doing it in a new, fresh way, trying to. And I sometimes become aware of like the words that we sing in the sense that they come from Scripture. So like, Lord, I just want to sit at your feet. And realizing that like that's something that I was almost going to sing in one of these new compositions or whatever, I was like, what am I wanting? What is this? What does this actually mean? Like, what does it mean to sit at his feet? And there are some things that I'm going to bring into this sort of interpretation. But the one thing that before I sort of delved in that I think is relevant to note here is the proximity. Is just wanting to be close to Jesus. Jesus' teaching was happening. So in the scripture it says that he was teaching. And that's something that I sometimes overlooked in when thinking about sitting at the Lord's feet. I often think about sitting at the Lord's feet in like a worship context. And there are other examples where, I'm not sure if it's the same, Mary, but someone comes to, I think it might be, comes to anoint Jesus' feet at his feet. And that's like a classic worship expression. And sometimes my brain kind of goes there, you know. But this is different. Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet to listen to his instruction in this instance. That's what she was busy doing. She was there to learn. She was there to listen. And in the sense of the way that she was positioned, being at his feet, shows the value that she placed on what he was saying. She found that Jesus' words and what he had to teach was worth ticking her sister off. She was like, let's weigh it up, you know? And in this instance, I choose Jesus. When am I next going to get an opportunity to sit at his feet and listen? And you know what? This is the most important thing. This is it. And that's why Jesus affirmed her in that. Because yes, she had chosen what was not just more important, but the most important. When I think about sitting at the Lord's feet, I think one example, because I don't often sit at anybody's feet, really. But like in the workday, sometimes like if I don't have a chair and I need to like review creative work, I'm conscious of not like standing over somebody like this, you know, so then I'll go on my haunches, but that's not quite the same. But I think about like school. And I think about and I want you also to think about it. Think about your favorite class that you attended in high school. And I think like unless your desks are assigned, you know, in those classes, when it's somebody that you really admire, you're not going to sit in the back of the class, you know. You're going to be in the front. Well, it depends how you are. But being in the front in a class is that readiness and that willingness to receive. They're going to see if you're on your phone. They're going to see if you're not on the right like page. It implies focus. It implies attentiveness. And I think these are all super valuable things that Mary shows us in the scripture. Then let's move on to Mary chose the good portion. So building on the idea that Mary had to, in a sense, fall out of favor with her sister for her choice, I think it's important to note, and it's something that recently came to me just in like in an opportunity at a worship thing, where the Lord just reminded me of some of the precious times that I was that first in the class, first row in the class, in his class. I was much younger, and I was reminded of being like 15, 16, and just being so keen for anything that the Lord wanted to do and wanted to say, and just so attentive to him. But how in that time the voices of others actually really affected me. It really was a problem in the sense that there are going to be other people, even if it's your family. It could be your family, it could be people that you trust, voices that you actually value and listen to. In this sense, it was Mary's own sister that just didn't get it. I just didn't get what this was all about. What was Mary so infatuated with? Why was she not helping? But that stuff, those times are precious to the Lord and precious for our development. And if we allow the voices of the people in our lives to bring us back to reality, I think that's the biggest one that I've encountered before, is that this is cool, but you need to be you need to make sense. You need to be relevant to the world, right? You need to, and it is true. It's a fine balance. But I think it can creep in that we start to make our spiritual encounter with Jesus far more manageable, far more identifiable with the people around us. When I think that some of the most precious stuff that the Lord is, that I've experienced with the Lord, when I was prepared to look like an idiot, prepared to look like a fool, and prepared to be first in the class, and not so much like hanging out with the cool kids in the back, like, yo, I dig this teacher. No, what? You don't? This teacher's lame. It's like, yeah, I know, this teacher's lame. You know? Yeah. So it's that kind of bending. And I think in terms of culture, too. So Mary chose this place. I don't know why it's been such a struggle in my heart, but in terms of just the roles at that time in biblical time, who had the right to be a disciple? And I know that Mary is not a front runner in terms of the way that rabbis would choose their disciples. Some synagogues wouldn't even allow women in to the synagogue, or would have a separate section that was reserved for only men. And if we look at the way that rabbis chose their disciples back in the day, it was usually that they would have to excel in Bible studies. Jewish people built their entire existence around the study of the Torah. And it wasn't like primary school where you do science and maths and all this sort of extra stuff. And then there's a Bible period where one of the weirder teachers in your school gives you something to do in Bible period. And then you go on with all the rest of your education. We have such a diverse set of stuff that we have to learn and digest and, assimilate and make part of our reality. And then in a schooling context, the Bible is very much not a mainstream thing. And it's maybe more up to our church and up to our parents and up to our own self-study to make that a part of our reality. And so always there's this conflict between what we learn at school. I'm thinking about Waterboy. We're like, he's just like going, mama said that whatever his mama said, And then the dude's like, mama's wrong. And he's like, bah, bah, bah. And there's a tackle that ensues. But it's very similar in to our relationship with what the world is educating us, how we're being educated in our current climate, and all the information, that we digest and whatever. Back in this time, there was a central theme to life, and that was what God said in his word in the Torah. And there was memorization of long passages of scripture. And if you excelled in this environment of being able to interpret the Torah, memorize it in large portions, be able to orate it, it implies a certain level of gifting or intelligence, then you'd make it past the first round. And these were pretty young kids, but then you would have the opportunity to be discipled by a rabbi. But if you weren't in that realm, then you would have to go and do something like fishing. You'd have to go and do something like carpentry or a trade, something that, your father did, or something that you can make a living with and be useful in. And Jesus, in the way that he chose his disciples, sort of ignored this whole system. It wasn't like, he graduated to be a rabbi from this rabbi, and then he, chose the best of the best, who just their memories are just insane. And he's like, it's clear that these kids are going to be the next NASA, engineers, and it's boom. Jesus. You know, here's the gospel by the best, only the best. It's not anything like that. He took the people that sort of failed that first phase, had progressed with their lives, young men still, but invited them to be his disciples. And they had to choose him back. I think that's something that I'm realizing in this scripture, is that there's a barrier for the people that Jesus chose, that they had to actually believe that they were worthy of this role. The world had said that they weren't worthy of this role, that they weren't good enough to be followers of a rabbi. And then here comes the rabbi of all rabbis, and he says, come, follow me. And not only that, Jesus allowed those that he didn't choose to come close to him. Rabbis were pretty select about like who they allowed into their lives. But Jesus was not. He allowed people close. Sick people. Demon-possessed people. One of the other instances in the Bible, in Luke, that the phrase sat at the Lord's feet was used, was for that demon-possessed guy. They came back, and this guy who was demon-possessed and was causing a ruckus was sitting at the Lord's feet. Somebody who was filled with demons. Jesus allowed him to sit at his feet, to learn from him, to listen to him, to be taught by him. There's a certain level of dignity that Christ was able to offer the people that were overlooked, the people that were underestimated, and the Marys of the world. I don't know what Mary was like. Maybe she wasn't like this dreamer that I'm imagining, this dreamer sort of, anyway, you know. I'm just filtering myself. I'm so glad I'm able to do that now. That's fantastic. But, you know, but Jesus allowed her close, and she chose him, and she chose not to shrink away from that opportunity, because there were far more worthy people to go and sit at the Lord's feet that evening. She had a job to do, but she chose to sit at his feet because she knew he was okay with her being there. And I think there's something super special in that, in the way that the Lord is with us, that he welcomes us close, that he's kind, makes us feel like we belong there. And I think without the Lord's affirmation in that scenario, maybe she would have gotten hurt. And maybe that's some of us here this evening in that sense. That like if the Lord didn't stand up and say, no, Mary has chosen well, she can stay. This is not going to be taken away from her, okay? This is what she's chosen is actually right. Who else would have backed her in that scenario? Cool. I think let's navigate to the last slide. Because I feel like I've identified and I've just trusted the Holy Spirit to lead me in terms of some scenario, some people that need ministry this evening. And I think before we get there, I just want to pose this question to you. And that is, what level of closeness have you chosen in your relationship with Jesus? And here, it's not just looking at Martha and Mary separately. Let's look at them in the same picture and allow the scriptures comparison between these two examples of people who love Jesus, how they contrast from one another. Are you the busy host in the kitchen, serving, making sure everything's right, making sure everyone else is happy? Or are you the hungry one sitting at his feet? I think it is a choice. And we have the opportunity to come close if we are the one in the kitchen. I don't know what Martha did after that. After the Lord spoke to her, maybe she was like, you know what? You guys can sleep on the floor. Let's do this. You know, I don't know what her response was like. But I think it's a challenge to each one of us. What is the Lord asking of you in your situation? Maybe you need to, you know, get your stuff together and like and be a host once in a while. You know, who knows? Maybe you are the hungry one and you've been hurt by the busy ones. But what level of closeness are you choosing in your relationship with Jesus this evening. Can we bow our heads? Just want to lead us in some prayer. So the first group of people that I felt led to call out this evening are the people that don't know the Jesus that I'm speaking about. You don't know the personal Jesus. You don't know the Jesus that is kind, is accepting, that is prepared to back you when others are not prepared to back you. It's not a rule book, it's a person. And you don't know the person of Jesus. You might know the rules, but you don't know the person. And possibly there are things that have taken his place in your life. There's a certain place in each one of us, in our hearts, that is only his. He's made us, and he wants to occupy that space in us. It's his rightful place. But instead of him being in us, so maybe it's something else like a career, solid goals, solid friends. I want to say to you this evening that Jesus is not overlooking you. He's not okay with what you've put in his place, that he wants to be there. He wants to be restored in your life, and he wants to get to know you. If there's anybody who doesn't know Jesus and wants to know him in a personal way, I just want to encourage you to put up your hand. Nobody's looking around. It's okay if people look around as well, I guess, but this evening we're just going to do it pretty old school. If that's you, you're welcome to raise your hand. Okay. I'm going to move on. Second group of people is that you once had a love relationship with Jesus, and he would speak to you in the most beautiful ways. Time in front of the Bible was like time in the throne room. Worship was the most important thing in your life. Every time you opened up scriptures, it just felt like there was something new that the Lord was speaking to you about. And there was such an enthusiasm to share and pass on what you had just learned with others. But over the course of time, the Marthas in your life pulled your focus away, told you to get real, focus on what is important, actually. You know, what are your goals? What are you doing with your life? These things have taken you out of that special place. And Jesus is calling you back into that special place. He's like, those times were precious to me. I miss those times. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands in surrender. Just to be like, you know what, God? I want to be back in that place. I'm going to take my hand off the plow. I'm going to take my hand off of my phone, off of my schedule. I just want to be back at the basics with you again. Oh, Jesus, you see these hands. And Lord, I pray for your healing, your balm, to come and make, just make well the things that have maybe been hurt by others. Others that they don't get it. Oh, Jesus, just come and affirm us, Lord, that we've chosen correctly. Lord, I pray just for a multiplication of your voice and your presence, a revelation of your word in the times that we give to you. Lord, may we set boundaries. That this is your time. Come and speak to me. We don't want to go without you. We don't want to run ahead of you. Lord, we ask that you'd come and slow our tempo to your tempo, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the last group of people that I want to identify is those that have been caught in duty as opposed to relationship. When you hear the first group of people or the second group of people that I've identified, unfortunately, it's not all that relatable to you. You do all the stuff that you need to do. You make sure that building character, entertaining people, and you are living a Christian life. I want to tell you this evening that Jesus doesn't want you to live a Christian life. He wants your life to be His. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to speak to you in the ways that I've mentioned before. He wants to be up and close and personal with you. And He wants love to be the foundation of your relationship. Not duty. Not stuff that you need to get done. Those are commendable. But He wants you to be able to receive His love. Yeah. If that's you, if you're wanting God to be real to you, Jesus to be real to you, to come and take those yokes off of your shoulders, to come and take the rule book, the goal list out of your hands, and to just give you a massive hug, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your sweet embrace. Thank you as you run, just like the father ran to the prodigal son. That you run after our hearts, that you want us to be close. And we honor the hands that we see this evening. And may there be signal flares into the kingdom, single flares into the heaven, Lord, into the heavens. That you would just shine your light upon each person here. Come and break the cycles of ritual, break the cycles of religion, and break the perceptions that come along with a religious mindset, with your love, God. Only your love, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.